Malachi is written to the children of Israel. It's the last book, the last prophet before John the Baptist. So the next prophet will be John the Baptist. So this is the last prophet before John the Baptist, about 300 years before Christ. The children of Israel have been in exile. They've returned and they've started to rebuild Jerusalem and Israel, and they're starting once more to build up and get a foothold in the country after a period of exile. However, things are not going as they should be. And Malachi writes to challenge the people. So it's a challenging book, and it's written to challenge the people. And at the heart, God is dealing really with the heart condition of the people. That's really, and as you read it again and again, you see him talking about the heart condition of the people. There is a pattern to this book, and it's a pattern that you see elsewhere in the Bible. First of all, God deals with, and you can see in the Ten Commandments as well, our affections, our love. And so at the beginning, he talks about, I have loved you, but you say, how have you loved us? So it starts with love. Love for God. And then he moves on to the worship of God. And we dealt with that last time. Worship that was not acceptable. Half-hearted worship. And he deals then with worship. And then he deals with family. Family and prayer. And that's what we're going to deal with this week. And then he deals with justice. And then future hope. And you, as you read the Bible, you see this pattern. You start with love for God. Who do you love? And then how do you worship him? Important questions, foundation questions in people's lives. These are the foundation questions of our lives. Who do I love and how do I love them? And then that works out into family life, those closest relationships to you. And then that works out into how you deal with your friends and your neighbors and your community. We've dealt with love for God, and we've dealt with the worship of God. Now I want to deal with family and prayer. Family and prayer. And so again, I want to use imagination, if you'll go along with me. We're back in the consulting room of Dr. Malachi. He is a registrar. The divine physician is God himself. So Malachi is just speaking the divine physician's words. He is the intermediary. However, he has an important role to play, does Malachi, and he has a consulting room. And I want you to use your imagination. Into the consulting room comes Reuben again. In he comes into the consulting room. And Dr. Malachi says, how can I help you? He says, oh, I'm just low in spirit again. Oh, how are you low? Have you sorted out your worship? You know, have you stopped taking lame lambs to be sacrificed? Have you sorted that out? Oh, I've sorted that out. What about the priests? Well, they're improving. They're improving, and that message you gave them, beginning of chapter 2, is starting to have an effect upon them. They're starting to see their responsibility to stand as the Lord's people. Well, what's your problem? Well, he says, I'm downhearted. My children don't feel like this land is theirs anymore. And neither do I. We feel that we're living on the edge of society. The tents of Jacob is how he describes it. I'm at the edge of the tents of Jacob. I'm in the camp, but I'm only just in the camp. I feel like I'm outside the camp. I don't feel at home, I could put it in Christian ways, I don't feel at home in the church anymore. I don't feel at home there. I used to think this was a wonderful place. I used to think everyone was my friend. I used to think this is a lovely place to be. It's a lovely place to grow up in. It's a lovely place for my children to grow up in. And it'll be a lovely place to get old in, and it'll be a lovely place to die from. Okay? And I always thought I would never... I never doubted that. However, I now feel that it's not really my home. I don't really belong here anymore. Ever have that feeling? You ever had that feeling? You feel like the faithful are turning away from you. You know? That feeling that you once used to be part of it, but you're not really part of it anymore. There's a sense of not really having a place anymore in the church. And the world seems a lot more interesting and kinder and nicer, you know. I find the church to be a hard place compared to being in the world, which they're a lot more friendly and kinder. And do you get that feeling? Now, it could be that the church is utterly rotten, but I'm taking for granted that it's not at this point. But it could be you, maybe. Someone can be in a good church, but somehow feel very, very alone, unwelcome, and excluded, and unloved. This problem of lack of belonging is a lack of belonging to God, who is ultimately the source of unity. I'll come back to that, but that's his first presenting issue. That's what he says. Oh, don't feel like this is my home anymore. The second issue, God doesn't listen to my prayers. He doesn't listen to my prayers anymore. I pray to God, and how it's put here in Malachi is they flood the Lord's altar with prayers. They're serious. They're religious, so they're going to the temple. So they're coming into the church. They're serious. And Reuben says, you know, I pray, and I go to the temple, and I hold on to the altar, and I pray to God. I pray, and I cry out to God, and he's not listening to me. He's not listening to me. And I weep. I'm serious. I'm passionate about it. And my offerings, he no longer looks with favor upon. And the prayers are unanswered. Deepest desperate needs go unheeded. Offerings unaccepted. Have you ever felt that? You know, that somehow between you and God, it's used to enjoy praying. It used to be something that you enjoyed, and it was your lifeblood, and you prayed. But it's kind of something's happened, and prayer's not as lively as it used to be. And coming to the church and worshiping God is not as lively as it used to be. And God doesn't really seem to be favoring you as he used to do. And when you obeyed him, and when you followed him, then used to see blessing in your life, you know, but you don't see it now. And you used to sacrifice things in order to be a Christian, in order to give to God, and used to see blessings for that, but no longer see those blessings. Reuben says, that's my experience. It's my experience. I'm religious, I'm doing religious things, but God seems so distant and so unaffected. And my prayers are not received. Those are the presenting illnesses. Well, it sounds very serious, doesn't it? Malachi is very, very concerned, as would I be if you came to me and said, this is how I don't feel like I belong in the church. If you're a Christian, I don't feel like I belong in the church. And my prayer life has dried up, and God doesn't seem to be blessing anymore. It's a cause of great concern. Those are presenting symptoms. But Malachi, he's a wise doctor, and he says, well, I wonder what the cause of these ailments are. They don't just happen. I wonder what's behind this. Maybe I'll come with you again. You know, I've got time on my hands. I'm a consultant. I've got time on my hands, and you're going to go up to the temple, I guess, in the next day or two. Yes, says Reuben, I'm going to go up. I've not given up on God yet. I'm going to go up to the temple. He says, well, why don't I come with you like I did last time? We'll leave the lambs behind and we'll just go up. So a few days later, they meet up and they start walking up to the temple. And Malachi says, oh, Reuben, your young wife? What's her name? Let's call her Jezebel. Okay? Yeah. She not coming to the temple with you? Oh, no. She's a Malachite, you know. She's going to there. temple. Oh, okay. Your children? Or they're very young. They're going with her to her temple. I'm going to the temple. Let's go. Let's go. Oh. That's interesting. Walking along a little bit further, his children appear from all over the place. And they're grabbing Reuben and calling him daddy. But Malachi's a bit confused. Who are these children that are calling you daddy? I thought your children were... Oh, these are the first wife's children. First wife. These are my children as well. Where are they living? Or she moved back in with her mum. We didn't get on, you know, the marriage didn't work out. But they're going up to the temple. Yeah, she was very devout. Yeah, but we just didn't get on. Well, that's interesting. In the Bible, it puts it like this. Do we not all have one Father? Did God not create us all? But you profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another. You desecrate the sanctuary by marrying women who worship a foreign god. Let's deal with that first, says Malachi. You rejecting the ancient agreements that were made with God. You have brought into your family someone who worships another god. The problem's not that she's from Moab. There were others that came from Moab. You can think of one or two fairly famous ones, like Naomi. Naomi, she came from Moab, and she's in God's great timeline and family tree of Jesus Christ. Or you could think of someone who came from godless Jericho, a prostitute called Rahab, and she is in that great family line. The problem with these women is that they worship a foreign god. That's the problem. He said, you've gone and you've gone out and you've set about to marry a girl, a young woman. You've gone and set out to marry her knowing that she does not worship your God. She worships another God. She worships the God of the Moabites. And you've rejected the ancient agreements made with God, the covenants, and you've brought into your family to take care of your children those who worship a foreign god. Jezebel is looking after her own children in her own family way, not in God's way. And God describes that seriously. You profane the covenant of our ancestors. You desecrate the sanctuary. In our culture, love wins, doesn't it? You can marry whoever you want. Pretty well, you'll be able to marry, pretty soon you'll be able to marry whatever you want. And love wins in our culture. And the creed of our culture is that I should have the freedom to love who I want and when I want and where I want. But that's not God's way. God's way is that you're to marry, if you're a believer, another believer. Now, if you are not a believer when you get married, and I don't want to go down this rabbit hole, but I'll make it clear. If you marry and you're not a believer and you become a believer, that's a different thing altogether. But this is a willful bringing in to the family of God and into the covenant of God someone who does not know or love or submit to God. Jesus Christ tells us that love is to be directed. We have to direct our hearts and minds towards God in love. And we have to direct our hearts and our minds towards those that we are to love and bring into our families. It's foolish to think that God would hear our prayers and bless us while we defy him in our most important and binary relationships. It's foolish to think that we could belong to and be at home in a holy, godly community if those most close to us are willfully not. than we've brought them in. I'm not surprised, says Malachi, that your children don't feel like you belong. They belong. I'm not surprised that you don't feel like you belong, because what you've done has put you outside the camp. What you've done is put you to the edge of the camp. You're a believer, but no one else in your family is. And so you feel like you're moving away from the church. Or the church is moving away from you, but you're actually moving away from them. I'm intrigued by how so often people want to blame the church for moving away from them, when it's quite obvious that in their lives they are moving away from God. And then they say, we don't feel like we belong. Well, the reality is you don't belong, because belonging is to be united to Christ and in the family of God. And the further you are away from being united to Christ and in fellowship with him in the family of God, the further you're away from the fellowship and the unity of God's people. And then the Lord says, I am witness between you and the wife of your youth. You've been unfaithful to her, though she's your partner and the wife of your marriage covenant. It gets worse. Not only has he married a Moabite lady, not only are his children being brought up as pagans, not only that, but his godly, faithful first wife, he's abandoned. He's put her out. God says, "Is you do violence to her. You do violence to the one you should be protecting. At the wedding, you stood before God and you made promises to love, care for, and cherish. And you've broken those promises. And then you wonder why God won't hear your prayers. Why would God hear your prayers if you're breaking those promises? And this is an issue, he says. Has not God... one God made us? Are we not both gods? Do we not belong to him in body and spirit? Verse 15, very interesting. You cannot separate your religious life from your physical life. Your actions have everyday consequences. There's nothing new under the sun. Now this could be the other way around, couldn't it? And we're looking at a husband abandoning his wife, but it could be the wife abandoning her husband. That first promise that you made, God holds you to account. And as you break it, then you lose that walk with God. One of the commentators puts it like this. You know, in the Bible it says, if you have something against someone, when you get to the altar, leave the altar and go and sort it out. Because if you have something against your wife when you get to the altar, you do the same and keep the short accounts. But you see, the children of Israel in Malachi's day are very modern, aren't they? They're very modern. They are very modern in their thinking. And much of what they're thinking is happening in Christian churches today. And many Christians are struggling with why their prayer life is so poor, and yet they're not walking with God. And they wonder why they don't feel like they belong in a church. And the reality is that they've moved away from God, but they're blaming the church for moving away from them. We have to be careful, don't we? And that works down in different levels. This is at the most intimate level, but it works down in different levels where our priorities are, where our desires, where our hopes are, where our loves are, where our concerns are. If our concerns are not first and foremost for God, then there can be very little unity between believers. If our concerns are first and foremost for us, then our unity as believers will not be very strong at all. For what unites us is God and our faith as Christians today in Jesus Christ. There's nothing new under the sun. The treatment. Having looked at the complaints or the presenting problems, and having dug a little bit into what's going on, Malachi has some treatment. And his treatments are fairly simple. get back to the basics. We have one Father. You have one Father, and you and your believing wife. Now, the one Father is interesting. We've been born. We can say everyone has one Father, but that's not how it's being used here. We've been reborn. So as believers, we have one Father. And that's how it's being used here. We all have one spiritual Father. And we, as believers, recognize that we are ultimately under Him. Husbands and wives, well, who's the leader of the family? Well, it must be God, surely. A husband is appointed by God to take responsibilities in some areas of life, and a wife to take responsibilities in some areas of life. And over us is God the Father. Ultimately, we're accountable to Him, and we're to give Him. We have one Father. And if you're going to break that bond between husband and wife, recognize that your heavenly Father is going to hold you to account. And He's going to hold you to account with great seriousness. So we need to recognize, first of all, we have one Father, and we are under His fatherly care, and we're under His fatherly guidance, and we're under promises that we've made to Him. Furthermore, God created us. We belong to Him in body and in spirit, it says. We are God's through creation and recreation. Our spirits belong to God in worship, praise, and prayer, and our bodies belong to God in marriage, family, work, and recreation. We cannot separate the two. You, what you are on Sunday, you have to be on Monday. What you are in the church, you have to be in the school. What you are in the church, you have to be in the workplace. We are under God, whom we belong to, and we cannot separate our spiritual life from the rest of our lives. And now, lots of people try to do this, and to be honest, we all try and do this, don't we? We try and separate the godly part of us from the things that we actually do. We say, oh, but I do love God and I do go to church, and you go, no, you cannot separate. You cannot separate the two. There is a name for it. The world has a name for it. It's called hypocrisy. You're not allowed to be a hypocrite. What you are in church, you have to be in school. What you are in church, you have to be in the workplace. What you are in church, you have to be with your neighbors and friends. What you are when you're on your knees praying to God, you are when you're being a father or a mother or a grandfather or an auntie or an uncle or a friend or a neighbor. We have to be consistent because God owns us. We belong to Him. We must challenge the idea of our society that we can, in our hearts, be one thing and in our actions be something else. It creeps into society in strange ways. Do you think the politician who's unfaithful to his wife will be faithful to you? No. To put it on that level? Do you think they'll be faithful to you? Do you think that the person who's corrupt in the workplace will be honest at home? You cannot split yourself into parts. You are one. Actions, spirit, soul, and mind. We must recognize that and understand that that's a basic promise. We need to consider what God wants us to do and seek to do them in His power. Our spirits belong to Him. We should worship and praise and glory and honor in Him, and we should pray to Him, and we should live it out every day in our actions. That's the first thing. Secondly, we need to be on our guard. Be on your guard. Do not be unfaithful, Micah, as Malachi says. Be on your guard. Watch out. Be always ready. Be always prepared, because there's an enemy out there who wants to spoil things. Guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. It's verse 16. Guard yourselves in your spirit. Recognize that you're in a spiritual battle. And you may say, oh, I'm glad that's never been my problem. Well, the next word is yet. Okay? You see, so you're sitting there, you're going, oh, yeah, that's never been my problem. It's never been my problem. I've never considered doing that. I've never considered being unfaithful to my husband. I've never considered being unfaithful to my wife. The next word is yet. Yet. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. I'm shocked as I don't know why I'm shocked. I shouldn't be shocked. I should be wise enough by now, shouldn't I? When we were young, people that we got married with got divorced within 4 or 5 years. And we thought that was odd. 4 or 5, oh, that wasn't very long. And then people in their 40s and 50s, kind of suddenly the husband wants to wear leathers and buy a Harley Davidson and he's away. And marriages, I thought, were incredibly stable. And I'd been through bringing up children, which is a trial on every marriage. And they'd been through all of that, and then brought up these adult children, and then suddenly it's like he wants to go and find himself, and she wants to go and find herself, and be on your guard. And I thought it stopped there, but I'm reading more and more about retired people. The last thing I want to do is spend retirement with you. It was all right when you were working and bringing in money, but now we've got retirement, and the last thing I want to do is spend retirement with you. And you'd go, yet. Temptations come to all of us. And if you've not been tempted in one way or another way, it's not yet. It's not yet. But be on your guard, it will come. Be on your guard, temptations are common to all of us, no matter who we are. Be careful, watch out. Don't let your guard down. Be alert. They come in the battlefield of faith. As we consider how we should live, as we consider who we should marry, as we consider how we keep our marriages together, dealing with that because that's what Malachi is dealing with here. As we consider and face the challenges of being young and being middle-aged and being old, there are temptations that middle-aged young people have that old people don't. But don't you worry, there's plenty of temptations for old people to have that young people don't. Middle-aged temptations. You know, David, when he was young, he was fighter, he was a conqueror, King David. He was absolutely remarkable. It was only in middle old age, between middle and old age, that he lost the plot. When he had brought peace was when it was greatest danger. When we're in the midst of the battle, we seem to do better than when we're at peace and we think everything's settled and happy. Be on your guard. Watch out. And for these people here, well, many challenges lie ahead. I'm not sure how they're going to deal with this. I don't know how he's going to deal with these women that they've married, these young girls, whether they'll come and submit to the Lord God, I don't know, or whether they'll be sent back home, as was the practice in other times, I don't know. It's very hard, isn't it? What do you do? And what do you do? You have to live with your mistakes. We have to live with our mistakes. And we have to live with the things that we do. And we do make mistakes. And we hurt people, and people hurt us. And we have to live with them. And we have to seek in the midst of the mess to know God's way and to know God's wisdom. And it's not always easy. It's not always the same for everyone. Oh God, have mercy upon us as we live our lives. Save us from ourselves and our sins, and those sins that so easily entangle us.